Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Over the last several Sundays, as we've gone through the season of Lent, we've looked at chapters 26, 27, and 28. And we're coming today to the climax of all of those passages leading to this mighty resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew 27, verses 62 through chapter 28, verse 10. And let us hear God's word for our hearts this morning. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priest and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order that the tomb may be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell people that he's been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He's risen from the dead and going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go into Galilee. There they will see me.'" And may God bless this reading and this hearing of his special word for us this morning. And would you join me in the prayer of illumination? By your grace, O Lord, may we hear your word. By your spirit, may we understand it. By your strength, may we show it forth in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Easter Sunday, April 1st, April Fool's Day. Did you know that the last time that these two things coincided was in 1956? I couldn't remember that, but probably will not see the next time that it's going to be coming together. And that will be in 2029, and then for some of you really young people, it will be 2040 again. But this is the first time in my ministry that these two things have come together, Easter Sunday and the 1st of April, April Fool's Day. This morning out in the garden, it was a beautiful day for a sunrise service, the sunrise in the east, and it was magnificent. And there was even a contrail that crossed as we were coming in. And several people saw that and commented on how significant. And then I don't know if you were up at 5 o'clock this morning, but saw the blue moon. Once in a blue moon. It's a scientific thing that happened this morning, bright and early. I think because it's April Fool's Day as well as Easter that I'll start off with not one joke. I shared one joke in the garden this morning, but I'll share another to start. Mother Teresa was being interviewed by a TV correspondent, and the correspondent asked, how can we live a life like you? And he thought she would say, "Well, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, like I've done in the city of Calcutta." But she said, "Smile at the people you're around every day." And he said, "But Sister Teresa, Mother Teresa, You don't live around family. You don't live around people that strangers. You don't live at a workplace where they're angry. And she said, oh, I live every day with Jesus. There's some people in our text this morning that are going to have a hard time living with Jesus too. But the second is a story that contains a joke, but is the point of the message this morning. On February 21st, we lost the world's greatest evangelist over the last 100 years, Billy Graham. He went to be with the Lord after serving the Lord for some 70 years of his life. Billy Graham in 2000 was asked by a group of businessmen in Charlotte to come to a luncheon in his honor. And at that time he was suffering from Parkinson's disease, so he was hesitant about going. And they said, oh, Dr. Graham, we don't expect you to speak or to give a sermon or anything. We just want to honor you. So he acquiesced to their request, and he went to the occasion. Wonderful, wonderful introduction. Then he stood at the pulpit or the rostrum, looked over that crowd, and he said, today I'm reminded of Albert Einstein, the great physicist. He's just been recognized by Time magazine as the greatest person over the last decade. And he said, let me tell you a story about Dr. Einstein. Dr. Einstein got on a train in Princeton, New Jersey. And as the conductor was coming down the aisle, he was punching tickets. And Dr. Einstein saw him coming, and he began to reach into his vest, didn't find a ticket there, reached into his trousers, reached into his briefcase, couldn't find a ticket. The conductor came and said, oh, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. You don't need to worry. I know that you bought a ticket. And Dr. Einstein nodded accordingly, and the young man went on. He was entering the next train car and looked back, and he saw Dr. Einstein on his knees under the seat looking for the ticket. So he hurried back and said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. You don't have to worry about the ticket. Dr. Einstein looked at him and he said, young man, I too know who I am. But what I do not know is where I'm going. Billy Graham said, for this occasion, I have bought a new suit. He said, my children, my grandchildren think I've become a little slovenly in my old age, and I used to be fastidious in my dress. So I bought the suit for two occasions. First of all, for this occasion, but the second occasion is for my burial. And when I die, as we all have remembered his death, don't think about this suit. Remember this, that I know who I am, and I know where I'm going. And folks, that's the message of Easter, that we know who we are as the children of God, and we know where we're going because a dead man got up out of a tomb and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You know, this past week, someone asked me the question. This is always for ministers the big one. And he said, what are you going to preach on Sunday? And I started to be a little sarcastic with him and say, well, I think I'll preach on Mother's Day or Stewardship Sunday. Our church needs a little more funds. Or Ole Miss's resurrection in the baseball program. But I didn't. William Willimon was a Methodist minister, is a Methodist minister, he's still living. But earlier in his career, just a few years ago, he was the dean of the chapel at Duke University and also the minister to the students. And he received a call one day from the newspaper, the student newspaper, saying, we're going to send someone over to interview you about the meaning of Easter. And the young man came and said, what's the goal of Easter, Dr. Willimon? Well, he persisted and said, what's the point of Easter? And Dr. Willimon said, well, we just have Easter. It's just Easter. We celebrate it. And all of a sudden, he could see in his mind's eye headline in the newspaper, Willimon says Easter is pointless. And he began to reflect on it a little bit, and then he wrote this. From the utilitarian, pragmatic, serious perspective of modern people, much that we do as Christians seems pointless, even Easter. For we do it for the sheer fun of it. Modern people may one day discover that may be the point of it, after all. Jürgen Moltmann was a German theologian who wrote a book called The Crucified God. And he said this about this season of the year. Good Friday is the center of the world, but Easter morning is the sunrise of the coming of God, the morning of new life, and its beginning of the future of the world. And then he said very poignantly, the laughter of the universe is God's delight. It is the universal Easter laughter of heaven and earth. For the sheer fun of it. For Easter laughter. But it didn't begin that way, did it? You remember how the story begins in darkness, despair, shattered hopes, piercing grief, human experience with which every one of us this morning can identify. Exemplified and amplified by the two disciples that are walking the Emmaus Road that first Easter evening. Jesus comes up behind them. He sees them dragging their feet. He hears their muted voices. He sees the sorrow on their face, and he asks them, why are you two so sad? And they say, words that all of us have said at one time. We had hoped. And they go on, we had hoped that he was the Messiah, that he was the one who was going to be the Christ, or that he was the Messiah who was going to overthrow the shackles of Rome. In any event, Jesus' arrest and trial for sedition, his subsequent execution as a common criminal, came as a crushing blow to his disciples. Along with the fact that it was as though Jesus was participating in this. You remember he told Peter, I have more than 12 legions of angels ready to come down and do my bidding. He said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to raise it up again. He was a part of laying down his life. And so they fled, all of them. And then after the Sabbath, the women come to the place of his burial. And they come for a very practical, pragmatic reason, to ensure that the body of Jesus Christ was properly anointed for burial. And as they were coming, they had one thing in their mind. Who's going to move the stone? I mean, Peter wasn't there. Matthew, John, James, none of the disciples. These women, who's going to move the stone? And if you read the gospel accounts of the resurrection, nobody, absolutely nobody, expected a resurrection. And the body wasn't in the tomb. And nobody was expecting a resurrection. They'd been told over and over and over and over again. Jesus said, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise up on the third day. I am going to be raised from the dead. There's an account in this passage that has fascinated me, particularly this week. It's of these men who go to Pilate. The day after the crucifixion, I know these men. They're good men, basically. They're leaders in the community. They want to preserve public order, the status quo. But, you know, if I was Pilate, I wouldn't be particularly glad to meet with these men. After all, they have come to him before asking for the execution of Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus as innocent. He even washed his hands publicly, saying, I have nothing to do with this man's death. But now Jesus is dead. He's in the tomb. He's as dead as a doornail. He's as dead as Pilate can make him. He's as dead as Rome can make him. And they come and they say, Pilate, this man said while he was still alive that on the third day he was going to be raised from the dead. We're afraid his disciples would come and steal his body and perpetrate a hoax. And the first deception will be worse than the second deception will be worse than the first. And Pilate said, all right, go. Make the tomb as secure as you can. That's the image that I see here. Elderly men with status quo and station and real gravitas invested in the status quo, frightened, trying to keep all they could to make sure that nothing would interrupt or change their way of life, nor their power structure. And I believe these men may have had two underlying reasons. First of all, what they voiced. He said he was going to be raised on the third day. But we're afraid the disciples are going to come and steal the body and perpetrate a hoax. But hoaxes are short-lived, and people don't die for a hoax. The second thing is, and it may have been underlying in them, is he really may do this. He may be raised from the dead, and it would disturb our way of life. It would shake everything we know about our power structure to the core. And this morning, in thousands of pulpits, preachers will be like these old men when they try and explain the resurrection, making it safe and secure, saying things like, the real importance of Easter is that the Spirit of Christ lives on, His teachings live on. Or Easter is a representation of the renewal of nature. It points us to the power of life. Or as one minister, when I was a young man and he was being examined on the floor of presbytery, which is what we do as we come to a church, we're examined as to our beliefs. And Dr. Robert Strong, who was the pastor of the Trinity Presbyterian Church in Montgomery, asked this young minister, he said, Robert, if you had been there at the tomb that morning with a camera, would you have been able to take a picture of Christ coming out of that tomb? He said, no, sir, I don't believe. I don't believe in a bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus. I believe in a spiritual resurrection. Folks, that's not very compelling, is it? Note that your faith and my faith claims this Easter morning that Jesus Christ is physically, bodily risen. Death couldn't hold him. He is indeed who he says he was and is and will eternally be. He and what he stood for was not defeated, as everybody thought. Death was defeated. Satan was defeated. And we're living in a brand new world because of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Victory is secure for every one of us as Christians. Just like Billy Graham, we can say, I know where I'm going. And that's the issue this Easter morning. That's the truth that we search for words to proclaim today. The world is a different place because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. How? Well, at the very heart of the matter, Easter points us to God, the transcendent power beyond all power, the ruler of the universe, the one who's not limited nor constrained by our reason and our common sense and cause and effect or scientific method way of thinking. A God who can make the impossible possible. A God who can make there a way where there is no way. God cares about us. God loves us. He cares about human beings, our bodies as well as our souls. He cares about human existence, human hunger and pain and pleasure and human suffering and joy. And when you think about it, Easter is so intimate. So personal for all of us. Easter means that Jesus Christ died for you. And he rose again, assuring you that because he lives, you too are going to live eternally. Listen to the way Peter puts it in the classic 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? If there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we have been found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, he's not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised either. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep are lost. If only in this life we have hope for Christ, we're of all people to be pitied. And he ends it like this. Christ gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you, always giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your work is not in vain in the Lord. Easter's a joke. Easter reveals God as no other celebration has ever done. Only God can bring the greatest good out of the greatest evil. There were several of the early church fathers that go back to the 4th century that preached about Easter as we ought to laugh at Easter. We ought to laugh on Easter because of the cosmic joke God played on Satan. Satan left that grim hill of execution thinking he had won the victory over Christ. He had put him in a tomb. It was sealed. Signed, sealed, delivered. But on the third day, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In fact, in the Middle Ages, people would come to church and the priest would share jokes from the pulpit. And in the evening, they would come back and the priest would share some other jokes about the joke that God played on Satan. And so we celebrate the resurrection this morning in ways that are precious to us. We come to church as you've done this morning because the truth of the resurrection is so big, so important, that not one of us is able to fully understand it, let alone describe it. We celebrate it with the great hymns that we've already sung and will sing, because those hymns say more than we can even say in an articulate way what Easter means for us. These beautiful flowers today are bearers of the creation's beauty and God's rejoicing with us. We're going to be gathering as families today with friends, rejoicing over the fact that life is good because God is good and God loves us and he sent his son to give us life everlasting. Whatever faces us in the challenges of life. And all day long, I hope that you will hear, and that as you are gathered with family and friends, that you'll hear the laughter of Easter, the joy of the redeemed. But we live in a Good Friday world, to be honest with you. Billy Graham died February 21st, close to Easter. And as I've looked over the records of our church family, a number of people, not only in our church family, but in our community, have died close to Easter. And I suppose part of it's because winter is ending and spring is beginning. I shared in the garden this morning, years ago, one of our parishioners lay dying in the hospital in Clarksdale. His family had come, they had surrounded him, they had loved him, and they had shared pictures of family and just stories together, read scripture to him. And late that Saturday afternoon, I went to visit him. And as I walked in the room, he acknowledged me. He was very weak at this point. I said, Gus, Easter's coming. Easter's coming. And I read scripture to him, and I prayed with him, holding his hand. And because I knew he'd love to sing, I sang, and he tried to mouth the words, Jesus Christ is risen today, alleluia, our triumphant holy day. And Gus died the next morning. And that evening, he didn't laugh, but he did smile. And so friends, don't be afraid of the future. Don't be afraid of tomorrow and whatever it holds for you. Don't be afraid of dying, because you can be like Billy Graham and say, I know who I am. I'm a child of God. And I know where I'm going. Jesus Christ is risen. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, assuring us that you love us so much that you're going to take us home and get us home safely, and that we're going to live forever with you in heaven. Lord, we thank you for Easter laughter. May we enjoy it this day as we celebrate with family and friends. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The morning of Gus's death, the family came and we began planning the funeral. And they asked, what hymn would he like to have sung at his funeral as we process down the aisle at First Presbyterian Church in Clarksdale? I said, thine is the glory. He loved that hymn. We love this hymn. It articulates for us what Easter is all about. Hymn number 251, thine is the glory. Receive the benediction. Now may the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and comfort and power of the Holy Spirit be with you this day, till Jesus comes again, even forevermore. Amen. And happy Easter to everyone.